Lord, we bow our heads in your presence this morning, your holy presence. Would you please send the Holy Spirit to open our minds, to understand, to learn and to follow, to put our faith into practice, to grow in grace for the blessing of others and to bring glory to your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Our summer series is ending today. Summer just ended, of course, and we've been taking a spiritual inventory using Luke 13 to 16, and I don't know what you've been like taking an inventory, but for me, it's never the most comfortable experience, and that's probably a good thing, because as you take an inventory, you evaluate yourself. If you're like me, I can be a little easy on myself sometimes, if you know what I mean. But when you evaluate spiritually, you can grow, which is what we all need. The assumption is we all need to grow as we follow Jesus in this life. And if anything in this series has helped you grow in your love for God and in your love for your neighbor, then you're on the right track. That's a good thing. Today we have another very challenging parable. This time is Luke 16, starting at verse 19. It's the story we just heard about the rich man and Lazarus. Now, right away, I have to say that this parable is one of the most challenging, and it's also one of the clearest teachings Jesus gave on judgment after death. And we're not used to talking about that in polite Canadian society. Even in church often, we don't always talk about that, but it's right here in Scripture. So we want to go where Scripture goes, and it goes into judgment today. In the parable, Jesus makes the point that the rich man is separated from God forever, and we have this horrific picture of what that's like. Lazarus, on the other hand, he's with the Lord in glory, with Abraham, forever. So there's a forever element to life after death. But the teaching here isn't just about judgment. It's not just about judgment. There's judgment, but underneath it, there's something which has been running through the whole series, and I think running through all of Scripture. So there's a serious warning here, and we all should take note of what we see here and use it in our evaluation of our own spiritual growth. Underneath the judgment are two things that I'd like to highlight here. And these are the two things really that if you take nothing else from the series or from my sermons, please take these two things. First of all, consider God's grace to you, God's grace given to you, and then consider your response to his grace. I'll talk about those two things here using Luke 16. First of all, then, it's grace. In grace, God has moved towards you. He took the initiative and chose you. He's moved towards you, and you're saved by grace. You may struggle to find grace in this passage. You look at Luke 16 and you think, okay, this is pretty awful stuff here. I don't see much grace going around in the passage. Lazarus, no friends, no food. His only companions were the dogs. And these aren't nice, cute pets that we have. These are not dogs who sleep on nice beds and go to the vet every second month and have their own little carriers and everything. No, no, these are street dogs. These are street dogs. They're not nice, clean pets. And I won't go too far into the illustration, but it's horrific. They're not helping Lazarus. They're just feeding on him. It's disgusting. But that's Lazarus's state. Where's the grace there? Well, of course, the rich man ignored him, even though he could see him outside the front door. So where's the grace? Luke, the gospel writer, does something that the other gospel writers do, but not as much. Luke has a great focus and a love for how God reverses things in the world. God is the great reverser of what we think the world is like and what we think maybe the bad people deserve. In the gospel, the one who looks like the outcast is actually the favored one who's redeemed. The one who has all the power and the money ends up on the outside, in the outer darkness. We can see this in Lazarus. It's easy to see. He's a broken, ruined man. There's no doubt about that. You can see that. He's broken. But also, as we look closer, we can see that he was also full of God's grace. So he was a broken, ruined man, but he's full of grace, and there's no doubt about the grace. It has to be grace, because how else did he go into the kingdom? How else did he get there? How else? We see in Lazarus people who go into the kingdom as poor beggars, redeemed by grace. The redeemed, in Lazarus's case, are sometimes physically poor and homeless, but not necessarily. Lazarus didn't end up next to Abraham just because he was poor. He didn't deserve God's grace. He suffered enough for 10 people. He really did. But he wasn't saved because of that. The reverse is also true. The rich man wasn't condemned because he was rich. It's what he did with his riches that set his agenda. In this parable, we see the amazing reversal of God's grace. The one who's actually physically starving and dying by the front gate is really spiritually alive and full of God's blessing and mercy. Even as he's dying, his spirit is ready to soar to the heavens in glory. Even though we don't know his background, he knows God. He must know God. Think of Abraham in the parable. Abraham in the book of Genesis was a well-to-do man. He had a lot of possessions, but he was so unlike the rich man in Luke 16. In Genesis 15, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham believed him, and God said, I consider this man righteous because he believes me, he trusts me. Abraham and Lazarus are in paradise together because they're righteous in God's eyes. They believed the Lord. It's always very tempting to put Lazarus next to Abraham because he suffered so much in his life. You know, we see so many people around us, don't we? Maybe we know some of them, people who suffer. Their lives, it just seems like endless misery and suffering. We see some of them on the streets of Victoria. 2 weeks ago, Darren from Sanctuary Youth talked about how the addicted and the homeless are getting younger and younger, some as young as 13. And our hearts break. That is just, it's hard to imagine that. It's catastrophic. We don't know why this happens all the time. What are the reasons? Well, some people are born into this vicious circle of poverty. Some aren't. Some come from great homes, but they end up in this way. We don't always know why. Why did Lazarus suffer in this way? We don't know. But we do know one thing from Scripture. People are saved by God's grace. He initiates the move. He chooses freely. And he gives it according to his choice, not who we are or what we've done. He doesn't give grace because you're poor and because you're suffering. He doesn't give grace because your heart is pure enough or you're working harder than other people. He doesn't withhold his grace from sinful people. If he did, we would all be like the rich man. He gives grace as he chooses. And Jesus here is teaching, I think, that in his grace, God chose Lazarus, not the rich man. Before we let the rich man off the hook, it's also clear in the parable that he chose to ignore God's clear direction. Lazarus was literally in his face. He would have had to walk over him as he went out to do his errands. The beggar was a visible reminder that we have a duty to help those in need. Whether we like them or not, whether we know them or not, we have a duty. Lazarus was there to give the rich man an opportunity to recognize God's grace, to recognize God's grace to himself, and to share his wealth with another person. But the rich man ignored it. It turns out he already knew enough to know that he should be helping. He knew enough. He cries out to Abraham. The first time he's actually shown a thought for anybody else, he thinks of his brothers and says to Abraham, warn them, please, send Lazarus to warn them so they don't end up here. And Abraham says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. They know what to do. And the rich man says, no, that's not enough. They need a miracle. The word of God isn't enough. God hasn't been clear enough to his people Israel. Saving them from Egypt wasn't enough. They need a miracle. They need a resurrection. And notice what Abraham says. This is a cutting remark. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, there's enough here to know that God's grace is active. The Old Testament is more than enough to know that God is gracious to his people. The Old Testament is the living word of grace. It's not inferior to the New Testament. It's a setup to the full glory of the New Testament. But we can spend all the time we want reading the Gospels and the resurrection story, but without God's grace in the power of the Holy Spirit, the words sit on the page like dead letters. They really do. There's no effect. Only the Spirit changes the heart. And when the Spirit does come and open our eyes and ears, well, then the Word of God finds that deep and rich soil that Jesus talked about in the parable of the farmer and the soil. Part of our inventory here as we take stock together is to see, I think, in this parable that this is humanity on display, isn't it? I so easily want to say, well, look, I don't have that kind of money that the rich man has. I can't help that much. That's pretty poor stuff on my part. I read this parable and I realize how richly blessed I am. How can I withhold something from helping someone else? We humans have a very deep-rooted ability. We have a talent, actually, for ignoring God's truth and justifying ourselves. Like the rich man, we enjoy prosperity and privilege. We also sometimes are very good at ignoring the God who gives us the prosperity and the privilege. I thought about this the other day when the BBC reported that, in their estimate, over 4 billion people watched Queen Elizabeth's funeral. Now, if that's true, then it's the most watched event in human history ever. Think about that for a minute. More people watched that than any other event. And it was a Christian burial service. This is not a coronation. It's not a wedding. It's not the Super Bowl. It's a funeral. Notice that I'm not calling it a celebration of life. It was a funeral from the Book of Common Prayer. Incredible. The Word of God was read. A sermon was preached. Prayers were said in the name of Jesus, and choirs sang Christian hymns. The great readings from our funeral services were read. 1 Corinthians 15, John 14. It was amazing. Then there was the committal at St. George's Chapel. Again, we had the moving example of Jesus' victory over the grave. The coffin was lowered down. All the Christian symbols were there. And the processional cross is visible on the screen. It's an image seen by billions. It was a fantastic witness to the Queen's faith, her trust in the Lord Jesus. And if you're not sure about that, go back and watch a few of her last Christmas messages. She talks about her faith really clearly. It was also a fantastic witness to blow our denominational horn that we do have biblical beliefs in the Anglican Church and our services are rooted in Scripture. Really, the main thing I wondered about is, how many people watched it like they watch any other celebrity event? It was a world event, and so many people watched it who have no interest in what was really going on in the service. They wanted to see the spectacle. The horses and the pageantry and the pomp and the splendor. By God's grace, some people heard his voice speaking in Scripture on that service. And by grace, some will turn and they'll believe. They'll find their hearts warmed, in John Wesley's phrase. They'll find their minds renewed and they'll go back to church maybe after a long time away, or maybe for the first time. They'll come looking for something they heard in that service. There'll be a hope there. There'll be something they're missing, something they're longing for, something to ease the pain and help with the loneliness, something to bring hope. Then others, as we know, will be like the rich man, and they'll just go back to regular life, and the gospel will have had no effect. In a dramatic reversal here in Luke 16, God's grace is revealed through the life of a broken, homeless man. The man who had an empty stomach, but whose spirit was full of God's undeserved favor. What a reversal. As we take our spiritual inventory, we take it knowing that we're saved only by God's grace. We were Lazarus, lying on the street. Apart, we've been brought in. God moved towards us. Finally, I'll make this point a little faster. The second point is that God moves towards us, now we move towards God. We're saved by grace, but now we serve with grace. Luke 16 teaches us that really, because we're saved by grace, we have to serve with grace. Isn't that why the rich man ended up in Hades? Hades was like the waiting room for hell. It wasn't blissful sleep. It was knowing you're separated from God, a truly awful place. He was given so much grace, but he didn't share anything. He didn't believe the words. He wasn't converted. But he did have grace. He had what we call common grace. Common grace is what all people who are alive have. We have breath in our lungs. We have bodies. We have sun. We have the seasons. We have the rain. We have everything that improves life. Common grace. Basic ingredients for living. That's common grace. But common grace doesn't change the heart. God can use it to change the heart, but it doesn't always happen that way. You can never rely on common grace to save you because it actually doesn't have that power. It's a sign of God's blessing upon you, but it's not something that actually saves you. Only the gospel has this power. Only the gospel brings what we call saving grace. You see, the rich man ignored the God who gave the common grace, and he refused to share with Lazarus. Think of a farmer who plants seed and watches it grow. He really enjoys the harvest and feeds his family, but never thinks to thank God, the one who gives the rain and the sun. Think of the person in the hospital who has a terrible disease. They have the blessing of modern medicine. They go home healed and they live longer than they expected, yet they don't think to thank God. That's what the rich man did. He was given a huge amount of common grace in this world, but he kept it all to himself. Maybe he imagined he'd created this wealth through hard work or his own brilliance. Really, what he did is he lived as a rebel in God's good world. He sucked up everything for himself instead of sharing with those in need. Jesus teaches us here in this gospel passage that his sheep are called to serve others with grace. As you've been given grace by God, so must you give to others. This is really your heartfelt response to the grace given. Your knowledge of God and your experience of God has to have an effect on how you live. It really has to. It really does. Knowing God's grace and feeling God's grace has to change your heart. I'm not suggesting it doesn't. But if you're in that spot where you're stuck, or maybe your heart's a bit cold, or maybe gotten a bit hard, go back to this parable and see what's been given to you, and then ask God to help you respond. We are called to serve those who are poor. But it's an interesting thing. In the parable, we're actually called to serve the physically poor. That's easy to see, isn't it, Lazarus? We can all see that. It's in front of us here in Victoria. What about the spiritually poor? Lots of those around in the city. Sometimes we want to serve those who are already part of our church community. If we do that, then those outside the faith never experience the difference that faith in Jesus makes. They never understand what life in the kingdom is like, that it's a reversal of what we see in this world. Or if we turn around and serve only those outside the church, then the members of our own family here are neglected. It's very easy to see what Lazarus needed. That's simple to see. And we do that. What about the rich man? He needed to be served. He was living a good life, but he was headed for a place of judgment and separation from God, and apparently nobody warned him. Nobody served him and gave him the one piece of knowledge he needed. Both men needed to be served. One needed physical help, one needed spiritual help. One was saved by grace, one was judged according to his good works. And we know how that ended. As we wrap up this series and think about the inventory we've been taking, we have a call here to serve with grace. Serve from the place of knowing, first of all, the grace that was given to you by God. Serve from this place first. Always serve from a place of thankfulness for God's grace. Know in your heart you've been saved from judgment by the one who's reached out to you and initiated contact. Really, nothing else will give you the right perspective for your service in this world. If you don't serve with an attitude of God's grace given, then you can easily slide into the place where the Pharisees were, where you expect recognition for your good works, where you maybe think that I'm winning favor with God. As we take the inventory together, I hope we'll move forward. If you remember nothing from this series or nothing from my words here today, then remember to move forward with a strong sense of God's grace given to you as you are. Not how you want to be or how you imagine you might be one day, but as you are. God's grace given to you. From there, go to your response to this grace. There are folks in our lives who need to be served. They may not know it. They may not want to be served. But we have to be ready to try. Because as we learn in this parable, the poor beggars aren't always the ones lying in the street. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, your promise has been given to us, your word which reveals your love and mercy. And our Father, we pray that you would help us to know the depth, the beauty, and the surprise of your grace given to us, the poor beggars. Lord, as we ponder that and experience that, as it warms our hearts, would you please then send us out to serve others in your name, to bless them wherever they are in their spiritual journey, wherever they are in their lives, to serve those in need. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.